Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is reward in heaven. But they persecuted they the prophets that were before you.
Oh, good evening, everyone. Always glad to have these opportunities. It's great to see any visitors that we have among us that have traveled from long distances. We're glad that you are safe and with us here this evening. This evening, we're going to look at the Beatitudes, and this is found in Matthew chapter 5, and just a section of basically a big sermon from Jesus is laid out in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're just going to try to focus on this little section that's called the Beatitudes this evening. In Christianity, there's one teacher that, you know, set aside from all the rest, and that's Jesus, and these are his words found in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was extraordinary because even his enemies would compliment him and his teachings. They would say, no one has spoke like this man. And they were astonished by his teachings over and over and over again. In fact, one time he's about to be arrested in John chapter 7 and verse 46. And the reason they give for not arresting him in John chapter 7 verse 46 is that no man has spoke like this man. Certainly, Jesus was a master teacher. He used all different forms of teaching. He used parables. He used miracles. He used debate. And here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what I would say a formal sermon, which he uses to get some information out to those that are listening to him. Our focus this evening is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. It's commonly called the Beatitudes. Well, what does Beatitudes mean? Well, if you type that into Google and get a definition, it says extreme or supreme blessing or blessedness. Supreme blessedness. Sounds like something that maybe you would want to remember, some blessings that are attributed to the Christian lifestyle, the blessedness that we can have by following Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm not trying to do is say that these are the only Beatitudes in the Bible. These are not the only supreme blessedness or the best blessings in the Bible. This terminology, blessed are these people, is actually used in other places in the Bible. This is not just limited to this place. It's just commonly called the Beatitudes. In Luke chapter 12, verses 37, Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and 43, we have the same terminology, so certainly this is not the only time that God lays out forth these this blessing type language. In Luke chapter 12, verses 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them fit to eat and will come and serve them. So these are not the only blessings in the Bible. It's just one section of blessings in the Bible, but it's one that we're going to look at this evening. What I want to focus on first is the word that starts all of these, verses 3 through 12. It all starts with this one word, blessed. Blessed is this group. Blessed are these groups. Blessed. What does that word mean? And one thing that I want to talk to you on is sometimes this word is just translated happy. And I don't think happy really gives this passage justice, but sometimes that's how it's translated. It goes, happy are the poor in spirit. And that's actually a common translation that we're seeing in versions that are coming out more recently. Instead of blessed, it's coming out more happy. And I think that leaves out so much of what's really trying to be driven home here. Because when we think of the idea of blessed, we're talking about special favor. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about a benefit. So blessed carries so much more than just the idea of being happy. Now, certainly, I think a blessed person is a happy person. But I don't think that happy is the only trait that we should be thinking about or considering when we read down through these situations. You know, there's so many passages that have blessed in it. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, it goes through and it says, "Blessed is the one because his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now it starts out and it says, you know, it talks about these individuals and he's pointing out that they're not following the unwise counsel of men, but actually following the law of the Lord. It says, "Blessed are those people that delight in the law of the Lord." The psalmist in Psalm 32 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed are those who have been forgiven or their trespasses have been forgiven." Certainly we can be blessed, we have this special favor, mercy, or benefit in a lot of different situations. But what I want to drive home is blessed is so much better than just being happy. Because our world, what they try to paint the picture of is if you're happy, that's the pinnacle, isn't it? That the pinnacle is be happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy, whatever you want to do to fulfill your own lust or desires, that's what you should be pursuing. But the Bible's painting a different picture. I'm not saying that a blessed person, I think, is happy, but I think God is getting at something deeper here. That a blessed person, that is far greater than just mere happiness. Being a blessed person is far greater than being happy in all situations. See, blessed is an inward state that goes far deeper than happiness, because I think happiness can be determined a lot of times by our outward circumstances. But blessedness, if we are a blessed person, we are going to be blessed. It doesn't matter what happens to us, around us. But happiness so many times is determined by these outward things, these things that happen to us. But a blessed person will be blessed no matter what happens on the outside, no matter what turmoil and problems come. You know, if happiness is tied to outward things, how long will it last? You know, I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." What's Solomon saying? He says, if you're really trying to find your happiness, your fulfillment in worldly things, you're wasting your time. Because you're just grasping at the wind. It's just a waste of time. If happiness is tied to these outward things, all those things are worthless. All those things are passing away. But what we should really be after as Christians is to be a blessed people. A blessed people. And I think many times that will contribute to our happiness and our joy and all those things. But I think the world says, shoot for happiness, shoot for joy, shoot for those things. When really I think the Bible's saying, shoot for being blessed. And here in Matthew chapter 5, God is painting a picture of how an individual can be blessed. Are you a happy person or a blessed person? Maybe we can be both, and maybe that's what we should be truly seeking. I really see this in the Apostle Paul's life. Think of all the things that happened to him. He's shipwrecked. He's whipped. He's beat. He has all kinds of people saying things about him. He's kicked out of cities all the time. I think about the Apostle Paul. How did he get through all of that? Was it because he was just happy all the time and had this positive attitude? No. I think he constantly said to himself, "I'm a blessed person. I'm a blessed person. I am blessed for this reason. I'm blessed for this reason. I'm blessed for this reason." We as Christians are a blessed people, and I wonder if we forget that from time to time. I heard a preacher say one time, and talking about this idea of blessedness, it's kind of like a storm out in the sea. If you look out on the sea and you see all this turmoil that's in the waves, and the boats will get caught up in the waves, and sometimes they'll sink and capsize. But you know what's happening at the very bottom of the ocean? It's just as peaceful as ever. See, that's a blessed person. It doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. It doesn't matter these external circumstances. A lot of things can happen to you in your life, and you know what you can still say? "I'm a blessed person. I'm a blessed person." All of these things can happen to our lives, and all of these things we will face in our lives. Disease, heartache, all these things, tribulation, persecution, we'll face all these things, but we can still say we're a blessed people. See, a lot of people are trying to pursue that outward prosperity. That outward prosperity, those external things. But really, the blessed people are those that trust in God and aim that as their goal. And the psalmist said in Psalm 144 and verse 15, it says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." We're a blessed people because we follow God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." I'm not saying throw happiness to the side, but what I'm saying is blessedness is really what will lead to our happiness and our joy, and really a happiness and joy that is deeper and better. So let's get into this passage and let's start digging into this a little bit. First of all, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now when we hear poor, what we think of is mainly materially, but it's talking about something else here. Materially, it's going a little bit deeper than that. It's going into the spiritual. It's going possibly into our attitude. Are you poor in spirit? You know, people look at this in different ways, and I think that we want to try to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth and doing the best we can. But I think there's definitely an application here that a person who is poor in spirit recognizes that they have a desperate need for God. And if you don't have, if you're not poor in spirit, if you don't have a desperate need for God, and I think it's also tied to the idea of humility, if you don't have a desperate need for God, will you ever turn to God? And I think we can look at the parallel of that. If someone was poor in spirit, would say, well, that would be a humble person, that would be someone who understands that they need God, then what would the opposite be? Well, not a poor spirit, but a rich spirit. What would a rich spirit possibly be? Well, I'd say that maybe be a prideful spirit or a haughty spirit. And what do those individuals do that are prideful and haughty? They turn their backs on God. They say, God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. God, I'm okay on my own. I can take care of it myself, God. Someone that's poor in spirit understands that they need God desperately. They have that humble spirit, and they acknowledge that they need God. See, God warns about that throughout the Bible. In Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 25, Jesus actually has some woes for individuals there. In Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 25, and the first woe is about those who are rich. And I think we see this throughout the Bible. We see it in Deuteronomy. When they're warning the Israelites, hey, Israelites, when you go into the promised land and your house, when you build these big houses and your bellies are full and you have all these wonderful physical blessings around you, do not forget God. Do we lose our poor spirit as we are blessed more and more physically by God? Do we acknowledge that we desperately need God? And when we desperately acknowledge that we need God, we have access to the kingdom of heaven. Where really all the blessings are that we really want, the blessings that we truly desire, a humble spirit realizes that we need God. I think we can find a good example of these two different attitudes. You know, an attitude of humility, but then also an attitude of pride. I think you can find both those attitudes in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, what do we find? We have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they're both going to pray to God, and we have the Pharisee who's going, I'm so glad that I'm not like these other people, and he has this arrogance, this pride about him. And then we have the tax collector who just bangs his chest and looks to heaven and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Poor in spirit, those will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, pride can get us so easily. You know, versus that humble spirit, versus that poor spirit, versus that spirit of saying, I need God. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we have that question, yeah, who's going to be the greatest? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, who's going to be the greatest? And God very quickly turns them, and he tells them that you must become little like little children. In verse 4, what about little children? You must become humble like little children. Perhaps we could say poor in spirit, like humble children. You know, without being poor in spirit, I think a lot of times people will point out the progressive nature of the Beatitudes, is that without one, it's hard to kind of go to the next. Sometimes people will point that out, but certainly without a poor spirit, it's going to make it hard for some of these other Beatitudes, for some of these other blessings to be attained if we miss out on that one, poor in spirit. Our next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is very hard if your translation reads, happy are those who mourn. That's kind of like a paradox. How can you be happy if you're mourning? And I'm not saying that there aren't aspects where a Christian could fall into a situation like that, but it certainly it seems like a paradox. How can you be mourning and be happy at the same time? But I think it's a misunderstanding of the word blessing, but also a misunderstanding of the word mourning. What are we really getting at here with mourning? Are we talking about complaining here? I don't think so. Are we talking about being pessimistic? I don't think so. Are we talking about being a whiner? I don't think so. Are we talking about someone who gets caught in sin and they're sorry because they got caught in a sin? No, I don't think so. I think what it's talking about here is someone who is ready to repent. Someone who's going through the process of repentance, and they're sorry for those sins that they have done. Not because they were caught, but sorry because of the sins that they were done. We see mourning constantly throughout the Bible connected to the idea of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. I think there is one place we can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." See, this idea of mourning is connected to repentance. Also, I consider Joel chapter 2. If you go to Joel chapter 2, we can also see in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Mourning is often many times connected to repentance. And I think that's what God is pointing at too. Those who are mourning because they have made mistakes, they're turning to God with a penitent heart, trying to correct their life, they're going to receive comfort. And I think this idea can also apply to other things in a Christian's life, is that when we are put in all these different situations where that it merits mourning and sadness, there is comfort that can be found in living the Christian life. I think in all aspects. I mean, blessed are those who die in the Lord. I mean, we can find all these situations where living the Christian life is a blessed life. All these things can happen to us. All these hardships, all the sadness, all the tribulations, and we can still say at the end of the day, we're blessed. We can receive comfort from our Lord. We will fall short all the times in our lives and we'll make mistakes, but one of the great things is He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When we come with a penitent heart and we want to correct those mistakes that we've made in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just to forgive us of those things that we come with a penitent heart. Verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. Sometimes versions will say, blessed are the meek. Meek is one of those interesting words that I really have trouble trying to define, and I try to do the best I can, but meekness is very close to humility, but it's not, you know, it's got other attachments to it, but certainly meekness has an aspect of humility, but perhaps I can better define that word, and that'll help us understanding that this blessing that we see here. What I would like to emphasize is just because it says meek here, gentle, humble, that does not mean weakness. And I think that's sometimes how the world perceives Christians. It says gentle, meek, humble here in some versions. It's not implying weakness. And a lot of times people look at the Christian world and they say, those are weak people. Those are people that don't stand up. But that's not the idea. In fact, I think meekness actually carries a degree of power, a degree of strength that we cannot miss out on in our Christian lives. One that's desperately needed in this day. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it talks about the meekest man who ever lived, and it says in Numbers chapter 12, if you turn over there, Numbers chapter 12, now your version might say something a little bit different, it might not say meekness, but a lot of times it is translated that way. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble." Some versions it says meek, "more than all men who were on the face of the earth." You start to think about Moses and the things that he did throughout his life. What did he do? He did a lot of things throughout his life. He went back to Egypt. He had all the plagues and he had the message for Pharaoh. Certainly, I don't think we could tie weak to Moses, the man who carried the message to Pharaoh, the man who delivered the plagues with the help of God, of course. You're going to call Moses a weak man? No, he was a meek man, but he certainly was not a weak man. You know, humility means being subject to the will of another. Humility means being subject to the will of another. And sometimes that is incredibly hard. And just because you're submitting to someone else does not mean you're weak in all cases. Sometimes it takes a tremendous amount of strength to do that. And I think when it comes to meekness and serving God, what we're really talking about is, are you willing to take your attributes, your strength, and say, it's not about me anymore, it's about God and how I can serve Him. I'll use whatever strength I have in service to God. Sometimes that's very hard. You know, you can think of it as strength under control. Are you under control? Are you under control? Are your abilities and your strength under control when you serve God? Or do you just do what you want, just do the things that you want? You know, blessed are the meek. It doesn't say blessed are the weak. And I think that's an idea that we need to remember in this day and age, because I'm afraid that many Christians have slipped back into their comfort zone where they never have to stand up, where they never have to be strong, where they never have to look someone else in the eye and say, this is what I believe and I will stand with it. You know, the Bible talks about the cowardly. The cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of God. Have we forgotten that? It says the meek will inherit the earth, but have we went to the other extreme in relation to this quality that God is looking for? Our emotions under control, our strength under control, all in relation to serving God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think it's very powerful here that God uses two of the most natural desires that man has. What are the two most natural desires that man has? Eat and drink. Eat and drink. Two of the most natural things that you would need to live. They are used here in the illustration of us pursuing righteousness. You know, you think about how you would obtain righteousness. Certainly it would take some effort, and I think what it's trying to tell us here is it takes some consistency. Just like you eat every day, just like you drink every day, if you're going to grow in righteousness, if you're going to pursue righteousness, it's going to have to be a consistent thing. If you didn't eat or drink for a couple days, how would you be? Well, how long have you went without pursuing righteousness? Pursuing the will of God, pursuing what God wants in your life. How long has it been since you pursued those things? You know, you think of a person who does not grow thirsty or hungry is usually sick or dead. A person that does not grow hungry or thirsty is usually sick or dead, and I think that implication works perfectly when it comes to pursuing righteousness. If you are not thirsty, if you are not hungry for the will of God and what He wants in your life, maybe you should look at yourself and you should be asking yourself the question, am I sick or am I dead? Seriously. Because you're certainly not pursuing righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Are we doing that? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness means doing God's will, declaring what is right, and pursuing those things which God wants us to do. Are we hungering and thirsty after pleasing God? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Pursuing righteousness, is that something that we're interested in? In John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. It says, in the mealtime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. What did Jesus say His food was to pursue righteousness, to pursue the will of God. Do we lose that in our lives? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness the way that we should? You know, I like that passage in John chapter 4. I just think it's just absolutely perfect. They're asking about physical food. Jesus, you need some physical food? And God says, no, I think you've missed it. My food is pursuing righteousness, pursuing the will of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A person who is merciful is one who gives mercy. Are you a person who gives mercy? And when you give your mercy, it's when you're not expecting anything in return. That's really what mercy is all about. Sometimes people, you know, they'll administer what they like to call mercy, but it's really not mercy because they're just waiting for the payback down the road. Mercy is when there's something for another at no cost to the one who receives it. There's no cost to them. And I don't expect that there will be a cost down the road. But I wonder if that's how, you know, I think mercy, I think you would be amiss if you don't tie this idea here to forgiveness. I think mercy's got to be directly tied to forgiveness. How do you administer your forgiveness? Is it with a lot of strings attached? And I'm not saying that we don't handle our lives in a way where we understand the consequences of decisions that people make, so on and so forth, but are we forgiving people's debts? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, forgive other people's debts. Do we understand that if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us? And in other words, if we're not merciful to others, will God be merciful to us? One way for us to certainly be merciful is to have a forgiving heart. I think Matthew chapter 18 would be a great story. So once again, a teaching of Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. What do we find there? They're asking about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive? How merciful should I be? How much forgiveness should I have? And we have that and Jesus answers the question, and then he tells them a story. And what's the story about? The unforgiving servant, who is forgiven of his huge debt, but then he won't forgive anyone else of anything. How do we handle mercy in our lives? How do we handle forgiveness? In Matthew chapter 5, as we continue on, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what's pure in heart? Well, you could probably say clean, holy, pure in heart, clean, holy. You know, the heart in the Bible is not really talking about the blood pump many times. Many times it's talking about our mind and our thinking and our intellect. That's really what it's after. Doing the will of God goes deeper than action. Have you considered that? It goes deeper than action. Just because I see you doing good things does not mean your heart is pure. You can do a lot of things that appear good to others, but if your heart is not in the right place, if you are not sincere or genuine, it's a problem. And Jesus pointed this out many times. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, he tells the Pharisees there, he says, there's two instances. One, he says they're like tombs, basically, whitewashed tombs. He says that your tombstones look really nice, but you know what's inside? Dead bones. You know, someone whose outward appearance and outward actions look fantastic, but on the inside it's all messed up. He also used the illustration of a cup. He says the outside of the cup is beautiful. He said the outside of the cup looks really good, but on the inside it's filthy. Are you pure in heart? Are you genuine? And are you sincere? Because just going through the motions is not enough. Just going through the motions is not enough. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you genuine and sincere? Are you genuine and sincere? I think Jesus paints that picture that he's after individuals that are all in and committed to his cause. He doesn't want any fakers. He doesn't want any actors. And I know that many times that happens, unfortunately. Certainly, we don't want to have people follow God just to be this insincere person without a pure heart. That's what he's after, a pure, genuine, sincere heart that's pursuing the will of God. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, making peace requires so much effort. You know, I think of my personal life, I think of work, I think of all those things. You know, making peace takes a lot of effort many times, and is that something that you pursue? Sometimes it takes tremendous effort. The Greek word here is they do peace. That's kind of literally what it means, they do peace. Are you a peacemaker? Are you one of those that do peace? And there's some people, all they want to do is fight all the time. All they want to do is nitpick. All they want to do is find problems with other people. But they don't want to make peace. They don't want to live in harmony with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't want to live in harmony with those that are around them. They're not seeking to love those that are around them. Are you a peacemaker? You know, I started thinking about this, and then I started looking through the scripture, and I started to find, you know, our God is a God of peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, you know what it says there? It says we serve a God of peace. You know, it says that Jesus is also called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Our God is a God of peace. And yet we run around trying to make all kinds of quarrels, all kinds of fights, instead of just trying to be peacemakers. Verse 10, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. if we do the will of God, you know you're going to suffer for it. At some point in this life, you're going to suffer for it. And we get back to that idea of what really is blessedness. What is blessedness? And blessedness, what we realize, is it is a state, an eternal state that we can have when all these bad things happen to us. See, some people think happiness, and they try to sub in happiness all the time. And I'm not saying that a blessed person isn't a happy person, and I think oftentimes we see Paul, he goes through all these persecutions, and you're like, why is he happy? You know why? Because he's a blessed person. That's why. He's not gazing on the happiness, he's going back to the root cause. The root cause of why there's happiness and joy in the Christian life is because it's a blessed life to live. A blessed life to live in all situations. We're going to suffer persecution. And sometimes we're even going to suffer persecution for doing the right thing. Have you suffered persecution for doing the right thing? You know, there's no credit for being punished for doing the bad thing. I think 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 makes that clear. And I think people miss that. You know, people will do bad things and they'll be punished, and they'll try to give themselves an award for enduring the punishment that they rightly deserve for doing something bad. But God says that's not what he's really after. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if when you have been beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." God says that when you're punished for doing the right thing, he says that's the real test. That's the real test. It's not when you're taking the punishment for something that you actually did that was wrong. The real test is when you do something good and you're punished. When they start saying all kinds of things behind your back because of those things that you've done. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." I wonder if we forget that from time to time, but God tells us on the front end. See, our God doesn't lie to us. He doesn't try to deceive us. He says, you know what? This is going to happen in your life. There's going to be persecution. And as we go on to the next verse in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Well, let's start with that first one, revile. What is that? Well, revile, verbal persecution. Now, verbal persecution, reviling, often does lead to physical persecution. If people will give you a good cussing out, or they'll say a whole bunch of bad things about you, and you know what that leads to a lot of times? It leads to physical persecution. When's the last time you've been reviled? When's the last time you've been reviled for the cause of Christ? Okay, so revile is the first thing, and then it says, and persecute you. That leads a little bit more into the physical, although persecution can be verbal, it can be physical, but I think he's starting to build here. First you've got revile, then you've got persecute, and then say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's not leaving anything out, is he? He's saying all these bad things are going to happen, and you're going to be doing the right thing all through the process. Blessed are you. You can have that inner peace in the storm. When all these things happen around you, you can still be a blessed person. You are a blessed person serving God. And I think people forget that with all this turmoil, all these tribulations, all these hardships come into our lives, we forget that we're a blessed people. Verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Did you think it was going to be any different for you? Did you think it was going to be different for you serving God than all the other people that served God in the past? What an interesting thing to think. That we think we're going to have a different treatment than all of the other people that follow God. There's a special group that gets out of the reviling, out of the persecution, out of all these other things. It says rejoice. You know, I think that here it's talking about an earthly joy and earthly happiness. I don't want to totally separate happiness out of the Christian life because I think it's there, but why is happiness and joy in the Christian life? Because we're a blessed people. We look through these Beatitudes, we see that Christians have character, we see the Christian conduct, we see the Christian mindset. We see, I believe that that we should be growing as we pursue righteousness each and every day. But you're still a blessed Christian, you still have a blessed life even when hard things happen in your life. And I think that's sometimes a lesson that we need to hear more often, because sometimes the world gets a little rough around us, all these things start to happen, and we forget for a second that we're a blessed people. You're a blessed person if you're following God. If you're not following God, we'd like you to follow God this evening. You can do that by being baptized, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you walked off that straight and narrow path, we want you to come back and live that blessed life. If you're subject to Lord's invitation, we ask to please come as we stand, as we sing.